Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to use the technique that will put us back into fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful grace provisions you have provided for all of us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your Bible doctrine, which allows us to see our way in this, the devil's world. In Christ's name, amen. A few more comments about Psalm 103, verse 20 to 22. We were talking about angels and angelology. So we have these born-again angels, obviously. And when we read here, it says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels." We notice that this is a command that David was making to these angels. And these are born-again angels, of course, saved angels. And he says, "Mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word." Angels also fall into an advancement in maturity the same way we do. They obeyed the voice of his word. And his word, of course, is Bible doctrine. So these angels have developed their skills and they develop their hierarchy based on their intake and application of Bible doctrine as well. And we did mention that, but I just wanted to make that very clear, that angels also perform his word as we perform his word. It's always about the word, and the word, of course, is Bible doctrine, because angels definitely have a hierarchy, and the hierarchy, in some cases, is based on advancement in terms of Bible doctrine. And these creatures, of course, are out there. They're superior in body and form, but we have the same volition, the same concept in the soul that they have, we have. It'll be fascinating when we actually get to intermingle with these creatures. But they're around us all the time, and they perform functions, the saved angels that we studied last time. Psalm 104 says, there's no identification on who wrote this psalm, and it just starts in with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So therefore, we can probably assume safely that it's David, because it's the same concept we had before. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember, all these things are set to music. And some of the tunes, I guess, were better than other tunes. I don't know. I mean, I like some tunes better than other tunes. Some tunes were more popular, and but they would each have their own distinct song. Well, this might have been a continuation for the same music of Psalm 103. We don't know. But it says, "Oh, my soul." Again, that's the critical function, because the body, it doesn't say, "Oh, my body." And, of course, the holy rollers, it's, "Oh, my body." They're jumping up and down doing cartwheels, and they're blessing God with their bodies. We're commanded to bless the Lord with our soul. And, of course, we discovered last time in Psalm 103, you can't do that unless you know Bible doctrine, unless it's coming out of your soul. You're inhaling Bible doctrine, and you exhale the application of Bible doctrine to reality. "O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." These are the characteristics of God, of course. God is the end-all and be-all. "Covering yourself with light as with a cloak." Light is often used as a synonym for Bible doctrine. He covers himself with Bible doctrine. We're going to see later that he puts his word above his name. So he covers himself with Bible doctrine as with a cloak. "Stretching out heaven like a tent curtain." The word tent's not there, but like a curtain. "He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers. Flaming fire his ministers." Now, the messenger here is also used to refer in many cases in the scripture to angels, because there's two categories of angels. There are messenger angels, and then there's the host. The host, of course, are referred to in Psalm 103, verse 21, because Psalm 103, verse 20 talks about the messenger angels, and 21 talks about the army function. So he has angels that are in his army, because that's what the word host means, is army. Does God really need an army? Not really. He's perfect. But he has an army. So it's interesting, the fact that he doesn't need an army, but he has an army anywhere. And those angels are tasked with doing certain things in terms of combat, in terms of fallen angels. And we've also seen this terminology used in the book of Revelation. It says, verse 4, "He makes the winds of his messengers flaming fire his ministers. He establishes the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever." This is interesting because we already have seen that the earth, there was going to be a new heavens and a new earth at some point. And it won't go on forever and ever. But right now, it does totter. The earth is actually tilted, as we know. And that's how we get our various seasons, because of the tilt of the earth. "You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them." Of course, if you're into science, science believes that at one point the earth was under water, and then you had Pangaea, which is one continent, and it split up into other continents. You could put that there. You might put this perhaps at the time when the Holy Spirit, we know the earth was covered in an ice pack and frozen. So this could fit into several ways. Again, the Bible's not a science book, but it's interesting to say, well, does that mean this? Does that mean the other thing? What's the historical event that this lines up with? We do have indication that there's a lot of water, and that from the latter water, God brought land at some point. "And the mountains rose up, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them." Verse 9, "You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth." Right now, of course, we have continents, and the Bible is telling us that these continents will not be swallowed up by the water. Verse 10, "He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Behind them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes men's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart." You got to have food to sustain the soul. And the heart here refers to your thinking part of your body. We have the doctrine of alcohol in your handout. Drinking alcoholic beverages is not prohibited by the Bible. Getting drunk is a sin. Drinking to have your heart glad is not a sin. And we studied that before, but you've got all the verses in your handout under the doctrine of drinking. So you'll see some denominations that think that it's a sin to have a drink. Not a sin to have a drink. In fact, Jesus drank all the time. He never got drunk. And most people in the ancient world would mix alcohol with their water so they wouldn't die. Because a lot of bad stuff in the water is one way that you could kill some of these parasites and amoebas in the water. But getting drunk and having a couple of shots of alcohol is very different. Verse 16, "The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted." The cedars of Lebanon were known. Lebanon was known for these gigantic cedars that they'd make these huge timbers from, and much like we have our redwood out in the west coast, "where the birds build their nests and the stork whose home is the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the seraphim." The seraphim, of course, refers to these angelic beings. So they're included in nature because they're here too. You don't see them, but they're here. We know that every major city has a cosmocrator, which are demon general officers. We know that the saved angels are always in a state of conflict with the fallen angels. We looked at Daniel, I believe, chapter 11 last time, where Daniel said a prayer, and the angels are saying, "Well, I wanted to get to you. We heard your prayer days before, but couldn't get to you until I got some backup to help fight this cosmocrator, and I got here as fast as I could." That's just an illustration that these things are occurring all the time. So angelic creatures also habitat the earth, and of course they've got a travel log. If you could see the travel log of these angelic creatures, they're quite impressive, because they commute to heaven, they come back here, they put a lot of miles on the on the angelic body, and of course their travel system is different than what we can imagine. But they're moving around, but they're creatures. They can't be in more than one spot at a time. "He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness, and it becomes night. in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lay down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? How many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The Lord is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There are ships moving along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. These are large sea creatures. They also refer at times to large crocodiles, because crocodiles were actually very hazardous in the ancient world. A lot of people got killed by crocodiles. You'd be out there on the bank, and then next thing you know, they got you by the hand and dragging you in, you're dead. And some of them got pretty big. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire. This is an idiom, of course, for life. Now, we're also told in the Bible that the life of the animal is in the blood, and that's why they had the blood sacrifices. Animals do not have a soul like we do. The life of the animal is in the blood, and therefore you have the representative analogy that Christ, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's the representative analogy of Christ's spiritual death. But animal life is in the blood, according to the Bible. And that's why the animal was cut its throat and it bled to death. They don't have a human soul like we do, so this is just language of accommodation. And they will die, they will expire, and return to their dust. And of course, we also are based, our physical bodies are based on the same pattern of animal life. We have hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon is the predominant elements in our body, with water and trace elements of other things. You mix it all together and boom. Got the same components in animals. In fact, the DNA structure between humans and animals is not that far apart. Some of it's 96% the same. But of course, it's a gigantic double helix. And just a few points here and there can do fantastic, make fantastic differences. So our bodies and their bodies function along similar lines, but they do not have a human soul. And Christ died to save the soul, not to save the body. You send both your spirit, they are created. The spirit here refers to the breath of life. God gives life to creatures, humans, and of course we get the breath of life. It also energizes our soul. When they get the breath of life, they're energized, they're born, but they don't have a soul. And you renew the face of the ground. God controls history, God controls nature. As Christ said, you know, a bird doesn't hit the ground that I don't know about it. And God knows all these things about the natural world. We also know in the scripture that the natural world is not supposed to be this way. Because in the natural world, with all these splendors and all these wonderful things we're talking about and how it all fits together, we still have the function of disease, of death, of these things that are not supposed to be part of the natural world. These things came about because of the fall of angels and of the fall of mankind. Verse 31, let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth, and it trembles. He touches the mountains, and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. While I have my being, that means while you're alive. Because when you're dead, your time's up, and that's it. You will be evaluated for what you did on the earth with the time that God gave you on this planet. Verse 34, let my meditations be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. So let my meditation be pleasing to him. I want to know Bible doctrine. I want to know what God wants me to do. And that's what's pleasing to God. What are you going to meditate? Meditation is concentration. What are you concentrating on? Only you can answer that. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. So he's saying, as for my volition, my joy is going to be from Bible doctrine. That's what's going to make me happy. And if you keep taking in Bible doctrine, you will reach that point where it's no longer a chore to study Bible doctrine. You look forward to it on a daily basis. 35, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. The sinners here, of course, predominantly refers to the unbelievers. The wicked be no more. They're gone. They will be no more. They will have no fellowship with their Creator for all eternity. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Goes back to this phrase. Must be a great thing to sing, because you notice Psalm 103 started out with the same phrase. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Ended with the same phrase. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Same here with Psalm 104. Praise the Lord. And of course, many people use this as a term of greeting. Praise the Lord, but you can't really praise the Lord unless you know the Lord. Say the words. You've heard it many times from people. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. They don't know anything about the Lord. You can't praise what you don't know. In fact, what they think they know is the antithesis. They're praising Satan, really, but they're using this term, praise the Lord, because they're praising socialism, communism, one-worldism, humanism, and all the other isms out there. Psalm 105, and again, the Psalms were, these were all set to music. These were all set to music in the Old Testament dispensation. Many people couldn't read or write, but they could hear the music, and they could hum along the song, and they could memorize these things by music. And we know this works today. You can hear a couple of notes, and then you can start singing the song. What is that song I heard the other day? By Buck Owens. Daddy looks a lot like Santa, or Santa looks a lot like him. And then you hear a couple of jingles, and you can sing the whole thing. It didn't come down the chimney, so Mama must have let him in. Now, how do I remember those words? That's been years since I heard that, because the jingle's there. And once you hear it, you set it to the music, and there you go. Same phenomenon in the Old Testament. So they set all this stuff to music. We don't have the music. Music is not that important. Music is not that important. The words in the music is important. I had lunch with Pastor Williams the other day, Taylor Williams, and he said something profound. He said, it's not really important that you memorize Scripture. What's really important is you memorize the doctrines. That's what you got to memorize. Because the Scriptures simply are sewed together to form doctrines, like the doctrine of eternal security. That's a Scripture. That's a doctrine, rather. There's lots of Scriptures that you can memorize, but if you only got X amount of time, it's better to memorize the doctrine in your handout than the verses that go with the doctrine. You notice that in most cases, we don't set out the verses. A few of them we do, but in most cases, it's just the doctrine with the verses that give you the authority on where you find that doctrine in the handout. So we have the doctrine of salvation, you have the doctrine of eternal security, you have the doctrine of the Trinity, the essence of God, you have the doctrine of the portfolio of rewards. You have lots of doctrines here, and that's what's important to remember. And many people say, well, I memorized the entire Bible. Well, bully for you. Paul memorized the entire Old Testament as an unbeliever. It didn't do him any good. I know many believers that know vast areas of Scripture. They can't sew them together. They don't know what it means. They got to memorize. They don't know what it means. They have no idea what it means because they can't put it together. We have to have the doctrines, the categorical doctrines. Churches don't do this. They sing a song. In fact, they sing 30 minutes of songs in most churches. They read a verse. Nobody knows what it means. And then they do a benediction and have a nice day. Now, you might have an emotional thing because you can raise your hand like you're trying to wave down a taxi in some of the Baptist churches, whatever that means. Or you can be the somber churches like the Catholics, and they fold their arms and don't look anywhere and count a couple of beads and do some holy smoke here and there. And holy smokes, we didn't learn a thing. It's better to spend your time on the golf course or watching cartoons, quite frankly. You're just wasting your time. In fact, you're worse off than if you didn't go at all. Because somehow you got this idea that I got to be a good person and I got to do that. You got to be a good person. There's no requirement for you to be a good person. The only thing you're commanded to do is to learn Bible doctrine. You don't have to switch your personality, so you got a rotten personality. So what? Some people have happy personalities. Some people have rotten personalities. Some people have very nice, charismatic personalities. Some people don't. It's irrelevant. Everybody's a unique person. So Psalm 105, they set this to music. And most of it was sung by a professional choir. Because I know many people think they got great singing voices in the shower, but let's face it, you don't. These were professional choirs that would sing, and the people would sing along. So it starts out, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. The peoples, of course, refer to the Jews, which were a client nation to God, and of course to all the Gentiles as well. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Boy, we could spend a whole hour on this verse. Glory is the Greek word is doxa, D-O-X-Z-A. And when you see the word glory, it's a synonym for the essence of God, what God is. What is God? Well, this is a box we can call the essence box, which contains all the attributes of God. Everybody knows God is love, or at least they can say the word, but they don't even know what love means. But he has other attributes. The most important attribute from our perspective is his holy stuff. And the holiness of God has two parts to it. It has his righteousness and his justice constitute his holiness. And this is something that God cannot overlook. He cannot overlook his holiness. We know that from the scriptures, John chapter 3 says, "For God so loved the world." Love doesn't save you, people. "For God so loved the world." That's impersonal love. Nothing attractive about you that God loves as an unbeliever. "So God so loved the world that he gave." In other words, there's a result clause. He had to do something. Love doesn't save you. Idiots think, "Oh, God loves me, he's going to save me." Doesn't say that at all. You're saved because God loves you. No, you're saved because "for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life." Notice he had to do something. He had to do something about this math problem. Man's minus R. I'm plus R. I got to do something to solve this math problem. I'm going to give my uniquely born son to do what? To die on the cross for your sins. Therefore, anyone who believes one speck of faith more than none at all is saved. And automatically saved in the top circle. So the holiness here is our point of contact with God. "Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." The heart is your brain. It's not the heart pump. In the Greek, the word for heart is this word, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia. It doesn't refer to the pump that pumps liquid through your body. It refers to the thinking part of your soul. So it says, "Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." Who seeks the Lord? Well, two categories. One, the unbeliever that said in his soul, "I want to be with my Creator." You have just sought the Lord. And that's your battery. Your soul has a battery in it. Negative and positive. This is your volition. If you want to be with your Creator, he has to give you the gospel. All you got to do in the positive signals here is beep, 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 beep. I want to know my Creator. If you've ever said that in your life, God the Holy Spirit has to give you an accurate presentation of the gospel. You'll get it somewhere, maybe at the HEB line at HEB, the grocery store, somewhere. And then you say yes or no. If you say yes, I'll take it, boom, you're in. You have sought the Lord, and now you're saved. There's a part two. Now that you're saved, what are you supposed to do? Well, the Bible commands you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This takes 5 seconds. God's goal for you is to go from a baby, this is where you are as a baby, to a mature believer. How do you do that? Well, most Christians think you imitate the unbeliever. You get into morality. You be a good person now. You don't go do this. You don't drink. You don't smoke. Whatever. They have taboos, all sorts of nonsense. They imitate the moral lifestyle of the unbeliever. That's not what you're commanded to do. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is to stay in the bottom circle here by rebound, name your own sins, and to learn the mind of Christ, to learn Bible doctrine. And when you start learning these doctrines, oh, I learned the doctrine of eternal security. I learned the doctrine of the holiness of God and the essence of God and all these things. This is just a fraction of these doctrines. Then you start to progress. You start to grow up. And therefore, you reach maturity. That's God's plan for your life. That's the second category of these people. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. You're happy now. You're sharing the happiness of God because you know what you're supposed to do and you're doing what you're supposed to do. To get from here to here takes thousands of decisions with your little volition. This takes one decision with your little volition. This takes a lot of decisions because you got to decide, I have to find someone that teaches the truth and I have to expose myself to that ministry. And if you're positive, God will give you someone that knows what they're talking about. If you're negative, even if Christ himself stood in front of you and gave you doctrine, you wouldn't believe it. Even a born-again believer would reject it. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what happened when Christ was doing his public ministry for 3.5 years. He taught undoubtedly the 11 dumbest people on the face of the earth. 11 of them were born-again believers. How much information do you think they got in terms of categorical Bible doctrine when he taught them? Not enough to fill up a thimble. And they got Bible class every day. What was the problem? Well, their little souls on negative volition. They didn't want it. And most Christians today, they don't want accurate Bible teaching. They want to go to church to get stroked. They want to have approbation lust. They want to be told how good they are and how great they are. And Jesus loves you. Yes, I know. And all this nonsense. They don't know anything. because they don't want to know anything. They stay in the playpen of Christianity all their life as little babies. They'll die and go to heaven, and they'll be babies for all eternity. No rewards, nothing. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. Those that took the time and did what you're supposed to do and reached maturity, they will have vast rewards above and beyond these idiots. Now, these idiots will be in heaven because you can't lose your salvation. But for all eternity, you'll be a moron, basically. You'll have a resurrection body, and that's it. Now, those that make good decisions to learn Bible doctrine, you'll have rewards beyond your imagination. And you'll have rewards in time as living on this earth beyond your imagination. Health, wealth, success, a wonderful spouse, great friends, all these things God will bless you with in time. And in eternity, He will give you things beyond your comprehension. So that's the folks, let the heart of those who seek the Lord. You have to seek the Lord. The Lord's always there. But you've got to use your will. He will not force any human to do anything. He won't do it. You've got to decide to do it. Verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continuously. How often do you learn Bible doctrine? You're supposed to do it every day, people. Oh, well, I can't go to church every day. Well, that's good because I don't hold Bible class every day. But we've got tapes over there, 8 years, 7 years worth of them. There's no excuse that you can't study your notes, learn doctrine every single day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew. How often do you eat? Well, I eat every day. Well, how often are you commanded to take in the Word of God? Every single day. How many people do that? That's a rhetorical question. So that in the modern times we live in, you can do this every day. You can actually hear Bible classes every day. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is. You can study your notes. You can do a lot of things to seek the Lord continually. Verse 5, remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. God chose the Jews because by their line the Messiah would come into the world. He also chose the Jews to be a missionary agency to the Gentiles, which they flunked. He also chose the Jews to be a repository for the growing canon of Scripture. They're the ones that got the Bible, and they were supposed to preserve it and keep it and move it forward. That's the doctrine of the pivot in your handout. Verse 7, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. God cannot lie. This is one of the verses that goes with eternal security. When the Bible says you're saved, God can't lie. He says you're in, you're in. We have an anthropomorphism. He says, I hold you in my hand, and nothing will cause me to let you go. God can't lie. Man can lie. Men lie all the time. God cannot lie. When He says you're saved, you're saved. So relax. When you do a sin that shocks you next week, just relax. You can't lose your salvation. There's nothing you did to get it. And God cannot lie. And His word is commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. God made lots of promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's under the doctrine of the covenants in your handout. Part of the promises was a land grant. He said, I'm going to give you all this land. That promise has never been fulfilled in human history. It will be in the future. When Christ rules the world for 1,000 years in the millennium, the land grant will be fulfilled. Other promises He made was, from you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, they're blessed because through Abraham is the line of Christ. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. There's no such thing as somebody who lived in Australia in the year, 2000 B.C. What about them? Well, that's the doctrine of heathenism in your handout. God is absolutely fair. There's never been a human that sucked down oxygen that didn't have an equal opportunity to be saved. We don't have time to do that doctrine today, but that's advanced Bible doctrine, obviously. But you'll hear that from unbelievers once in a while. Well, God's not fair. What about the people in the deepest, darkest part of Africa, 5,000 years ago? What about them? Well, that's easy to answer. One, you start with the premise that God's fair. It's impossible for God to be unfair. And then you remember this. If you can show me an area, a geographic area of time, where there's not the gospel being spread, that means that those people are negative signals. And even if somebody from the dead stood in front of those people and gave them the gospel, they would not believe it. But we also know that every generation is represented in heaven, because children that die before they reach the age of accountability are automatically saved. So that tribe somewhere off in the distance, all the kids that died in childbirth, that tribe's represented in heaven. All the morons and idiots that don't reach God consciousness, they're all saved as well, according to the scripture. But God knows, obviously, trillions of years ago, where people are going to be and what part of the earth they're going to be born in, etc., etc. In fact, he knew you would be born in a particular time. He knew you would go positive. Therefore, I've got to get this person the gospel. Human history is really a history of positive volition as it ebbs and flows across the continent, across the world. At one time, all the Middle East was very positive to Bible doctrine. That was all Christian territory. Today, it's all Muslims. Why? What happened? 2,000 years ago, what do you think Ephesus was in Turkey? What do you think all these churches were? North Africa, Egypt, all over the place. Very positive towards Bible doctrine. Now it's all gone. Why? New humans came up. The new humans are negative towards God, their creator. They substitute this nonsense about working your way to heaven. But there could come a time in 500 years where all these idiots are wiped out, or this country's wiped out. The reason our country's been such a fabulous beacon of light to the world is because we've had a lot of people that are positive to God and a lot of believers that have run up this road and learned Bible doctrine and reached maturity, and God blesses the nation based on that factor alone. So we have this covenant. And then he says, verse 12, when they were only a few men in number, very few, and strangers in it. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were just a small little clan off in the land of Canaan. Not many, 70, 80 people all told, with the goats and cowboys and everything else. He had not many people at all, the Jews. Verse 13, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them. God took care of them. He took care of this tribe that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they couldn't be wiped out. Satan tried to wipe out the Jews many times, because Satan heard the promises. And his theory is, well, if I can kill them off, God can't keep his word. God protected him with a wall of fire. And he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. God protected these people. And if you read Genesis, and we've done Genesis many times, they were in tight spots, surrounded by huge nations trying to wipe them out. Many times of calamity that God protected them and let that bloodline carry through when it shouldn't have. All normal things, these people should have been wiped out a long time ago, but they weren't. Verse 16, and he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. That's Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 40. Joseph, if you recall, was one of the sons of Jacob, and he was sold into slavery into Egypt. He worked for a guy named Potiphar, who was like the head of the FBI. Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with Joseph. He was apparently a very handsome man, and she was a frustrated woman. He refused to, so she accused him of rape. Potiphar knew Joseph was innocent, but he threw him in jail anyway. Joseph's in jail, doing 5 to 10, actually a life sentence. And then people were thrown into jail with him that were Pharaoh's top officials. And Joseph had to make a prediction. He said, well, you're going to live and you're not going to live. And Joseph in jail then sought human solution. He said, look, you're going to be elevated when the Pharaoh finds out what's going on. Please tell the Pharaoh that I'm in here. I'm an innocent dude. Get the Pharaoh to get me out of here. He was relying on human viewpoint. And because God knows you're in jail. God knew about you a trillion years ago. He knew that you had certain handicaps. Let's say you got physical handicaps of one sort or the other. God knew about that. Let's say that your IQ is kind of low. He knew about that. Let's say that you're this or that, or you're, this color, that color. It's all irrelevant. God has a plan for your life, and God had a plan for Joseph's life. And so if you're in jail, don't bitch about it. Just take it. And Joseph started to bitch. This is not fair. Of course it's not fair. You're in the devil's world. There's nothing fair about this world. But God knows you're in the devil's world, and you are his anointed ones. He will take care of you. But Joseph cracked. And what did he get when he cracked? He got 2 years extra on his jail time. He got 2 more years to cool his heels in prison before God delivered him from prison. So God knows everything about us, and he can bail you out in a second. But the reason he gives you testing is to test the Bible doctrine in your soul. Are you going to rely on God's solution or your own solution? Illustration. You hear the doctrine of eternal security. You do a sin that shocks you. Like maybe, let's say you murder somebody. Oh my golly, I've lost my salvation. That's a test. No, you haven't. Just rebound. If the law catches you, maybe you're going to be executed. In our system, probably not. You'll probably, go through the appellate system and you'll get off and do life in jail. Well, God's got a prison ministry for you and mine in jail. Whatever it is, it really doesn't matter. Because life is a drop in the bucket. And God has assigned you to a particular place at a particular time. Do you want to do God's plan or your plan? Your timing or his timing? So Joseph here was put in prison. And then it says, verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Joseph was tested. Do you trust in me, Joseph? And Joseph pretty much said, yes, I trust in you. He had a very relaxed time the first part of his jail sentence. But then he cracked. And then he rebounded, and then he didn't crack. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. The ruler of peoples are the Egyptian king. That was his title. And set him free. God elevated him. He made him lord of his house. He was like the chief, he was like the secretary of state, and ruler over all his possessions to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. He elevated him to the top position, second only to Pharaoh, in the land. And he went from a jailed person to this position. How'd that happen? God did it. You should be able to look back in your life and say, how'd that happen? And then you answer, God did it. Because you think your human IQ did it, or you think this happened and this happened, you're kidding yourself. Who gave you the IQ to do what you think you did? Who gave you this? Who gave you that? Who gave you the physical strength to do this and do that? God did. Everything you have is the grace of God. So ultimately, yeah, you're doing things with your human effort. But it's God that gives you the things to do the things. And that's what Joseph realized. Verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he caused his people to be very fruitful and make them stronger than their adversaries. Usually when people go into slavery, they're wiped out. They don't remember where they came from. In this country, for example, we had a lot of Africans that Yankees brought over here in the slave ships. These Africans have no idea where they came from. What tribe do you come from? It's only been 200 years. Have no idea. What was your original language? No idea. We have people that come from India, from China, from all parts of the world in the United States. They can't tell you much about their cultural heritage anymore. It's gone. Now, I use the illustration of slaves because we had indentured service before slaves. You'd sell yourself as a European to 7 years of slavery. But we did have real slavery with blacks that came here. That's true. But they were assimilated very quickly. The Jews, all enslaved people get assimilated very quickly. Well, how come the Jews weren't assimilated? Because God protected them. They kept their cultural heritage for 400 frickin' years. That's a long time, folks. The Assyrians, all the other slave tribes that the Egyptians took in, they didn't keep their cultural heritage, I guarantee you. They had no idea where they came from. Jews did. In fact, they had Joseph's tomb above the ground for 400 years. The parents would walk by Joseph's tomb, and they say, God has promised that we will go back to the land where Joseph came from. Joseph directed that he was not going to be put in a tomb like the other high officials in the Egyptian hierarchy. His tomb was above the ground. And when they left, the first thing they did, they went and cracked open the esophagus and carried his bones out. And they carried that, the body, the physical body of Joseph, what's left of it, to bury him in Canaan, the promised land. That was a teaching tool. It's a promise. And so they had that teaching tool. So, verse 25, he turned their heart to hate his people, these are the Egyptians, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed wondrous acts among them, the Egyptians, and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. For 3 days there was darkness. Ah, we see other symbology here, don't we? But we don't have time to get off the railroad track, but Christ was in the ground for 3 days in the darkness, so to speak. And they did not rebel against his words. These are the Jews were keeping faith because they're in the darkness too, but they knew that the promise would come, that they were going to get out of there. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. The land swarmed with frogs, even the chambers of their kings. He spoke And there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire on their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and their locusts and young locusts even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. And he also struck down the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. When the Jews left Egypt, they raided the place. They took 400 years of back wages for slavery. They took the gold, they took silver, they took silk, they took crocodile skins, they took whatever they wanted to take. When they left, they were multimillionaires as a people. That's how they could make the ark and all those things. They just took all the stuff with them. Where do you think they got all that stuff? They just took it. They went out with great wealth. And so Egypt was glad when they departed. I should say so. For the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illuminate, luminine by night. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Christ was that cloud, and he was that pillar that led them out himself. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, by the way, no extra charge. Not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit. The God of Israel is Jesus Christ himself. Then they asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven, which is manna. He opened the rock, and water flowed out, because God took them to a place of testing where there's no water. He gave them water. It ran the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. Why did he remember his holy word? Remember, these Jews are losers. Of the Jews that were here that were born again, almost all of them, out of the, let's say there's a million, maybe five or six or seven ever learn Bible doctrine. The rest of them are babies for all eternity. All eternity. That's why they didn't immediately go into the promised land. God gave them a test. They flunked every test he gave them. They couldn't apply the doctrine that they had learned. But God was faithful even though they were not faithful. Verse 43, and he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. That's true. When they first came out of Egypt, they were very happy. They were happy campers. When they saw the Egyptian chariots being destroyed in the water, very happy, singing and very emotional. And then God said, well, I'm glad you guys are so happy. Let me give you a little test. And he led them straight away to a place where there's no water. Do you think they were still happy? No, they bitched and moaned. Instead of, like Joseph, they broke under the pressure. They should have said, well, obviously God brought us to a place where there's no water. He'll provide water. Let's just sit here and relax. That's not what they did. They wanted to kill Moses, go back to the land of slavery, and blah, 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 blah. That was the first of many tests that they flunked. And God gave them many tests, and they flunked them all. Verse 44. So emotion really doesn't mean much, folks, unless you have something in your brain to be emotional about. They had nothing in their brain to be emotional about. They were just happy by the circumstances. They weren't happy with the knowledge of their Creator. They were happy with the circumstances. Look at all this gold we got. You can get stimulation from having a lot of gold or silver or things of this world. Doesn't really make you happy. We got movie stars and rich people all the time. They're blowing their brains out. Well, how could you blow your brain? You got millions and millions of dollars. Why are you so unhappy? No Bible doctrine in their soul. Because without Bible doctrine, you can't enjoy the things you have. That's the great irony of God. If you have all these wonderful things, you can't enjoy them. You're a miserable little SOB. Because if you're a believer, you're meant to run on Bible doctrine in your soul. Not cars, not wild women, not whatever it is. That'll give you stimulation, but it's not going to make you happy. So he gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws, praise the Lord. Yes, they might do it, they might do it, they might do it. They didn't do it. But God kept his word, even though he knew they wouldn't keep their word. It's the grace of God. And we study that thing many times. And the last thing we start out with here is this, the thing we end with is praise the Lord. You can say the words praise the Lord all the time to all the Baptists out there. But if you don't know the Lord, you can't praise what you don't know. You can say the words and get all stupid happy. I can do that at an Aggies football game. What does it mean? Nothing. It's just emotional nonsense. You can't love what you don't know. You can't praise the Lord unless you know the Lord. Well, how do I know the Lord? Well, you can't know the Lord by reading the Bible for yourself. Impossible. You've got to find somebody to teach you. And that's just the way God set it up. And the person that teaches you better have 30 years of of study behind their belt, or they're not really qualified to open their mouth. But again, if you're a positive and you want to learn Bible doctrine, God has to give you a communicator that knows what they're talking about. Because when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ to get evaluated, because you will all be evaluated, your Creator is going to say to you, Slim, what did you do with the time that I gave you? I understand you're saved here. What did you do from the time here to here? What did you do? Do you know what I told you to do? Oh, Lord, what did you tell me to do? I told you to learn my mind and put it into your mind. Well, Lord, I never had a chance. I never had a teacher to teach me. Really? Let me run back the tape on your life. Here's five times when I exposed you to accurate teachers and it bored you. Or you were too busy. You didn't want it. Or you could find another. You want a nice church where they're nice to you. You didn't want somebody to yell at you. You want a nice church where they stroked you. And you could sing and strum guitars all the time. And so, save it. All you got to do is just, you're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the Bible tells us. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. That's from the Scripture, folks. You study to show yourself a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Because you will be ashamed if you haven't done what God told you to do. And that's what he tells you to do, is study Bible doctrine. Then you can praise the Lord. After you studied Bible class for about 6 months straight, then you might be able to say, praise the Lord. Because you'll know something about him. Otherwise, you'll be a baby all your life. Have a nice day. You'll be in heaven. You can't get unsaved. But that's about it. Well, on that cheerful note, we'll end our Bible class today. Their head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by all this information that we take into our souls, make it a source of glorification for you in time, and glorification to you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.